Thank you, Father. I bless your name and I give you praise. This morning, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you help us. Flood our hearts with the revelation knowledge of your Son, Jesus. We want to know you more today. Enlighten us that we will never be the same again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, anytime we meet like this as believers, there is a certain appreciation, thankfulness, gratitude, and reverence that we are supposed to express towards God. Praise God. It's a privilege to be in the presence of God. It's a privilege to be strong. It's a privilege for you to be able to eat. It's a privilege to be saved. Can you say thank you one more time to Jesus? Lord, we are grateful. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do a little teaching, then we are going to pray. Now, I had a vision this dawn. So maybe when I'm done with my preaching, or maybe after prayer, maybe you can remind me, so I'll let you know about the vision, because it involves Africa. Amen. So we began to look at our series teaching on Christian maturity. And under Christian maturity, we said there are three beams of maturity, which is doctrinal maturity, ministry maturity, and character maturity. For some few weeks now, we've been looking at doctrinal maturity, and we began to look at eight most important doctrines of the Christian faith. We first looked at the doctrine of God. We looked at the doctrine of man and sin. And then we are on the doctrine of Christ. I'm going to try my best today to end the doctrine of Christ, so that next week we're going to continue with the fourth doctrine. Now, we began to look at the reasons for the incarnation of Christ, because we said that the doctrine of Christ is also called the doctrine of the God-manhood of Christ. By that we mean, we are talking about the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ that came together to bring man into the reality of salvation. We cannot talk about the doctrine of Christ without talking about the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. And we have explained that Jesus Christ is both God and man at the same time. He's not 50% man and 50% God. Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. You see, we can't reason that with our logic. He is fully divine and fully human. And that nature of Jesus Christ as both God and man didn't cease when he entered into heaven after resurrection. He's still a man. Bible calls him the man Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 5 and 6. So we were looking at nine reasons why the incarnation is very important. And we said number one reason why Jesus Christ had to become a man as God is to confirm the promises of salvation made to the patriarch or the fathers. God made promises to Abraham, made promises to Adam, made promises to Noah, made promises to David, So when Jesus came, he came to fulfill all the promises that God made to the patriarchs. Are you following that? The second reason why the incarnation was necessary is to fulfill the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And we have explained that when you read from Genesis to Malachi, every account you see there has its main focus on testifying of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and what he was going to do for humanity. And we said that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Number three, we said that Jesus Christ became a man through incarnation to give a complete revelation of the Father. We said that the prophets in the Old Testament gave fragmentary truths about who the Father is or was until Jesus came. Jesus came to give a full picture, full revelation of who God is. Before Jesus came, men had other thoughts and perceptions about God. And Jesus came to give us the complete picture. I told you last week that you know me as your pastor, but you don't have complete revelation about who I really am outside the pulpit. The two most important people that can be able to tell you who I really am is my wife and my mother, because they are with me. They've been with me. My mom, I was with my mom in her womb, and I grew up. She trained me. I'm with my wife because we stay together. Are you following that? The reason why we can boldly say that Jesus came to give the full complete revelation about the Father, it was because he was with the Father. Are you following this? Number four, we said that Jesus Christ became a man necessarily to destroy the works of the devil and his kingdom. Before Jesus came, Satan was in charge. In fact, his greatest weapon was death. Satan ruled over man. But when we read the book of 1 John chapter 3, the verse 8, the Bible tells us he came to destroy the works of the devil. So the incarnation was necessary so that the works of the devil could be destroyed. Are you following this? Now, today's message. The fifth reason why the incarnation is important was so that Jesus Christ will live a perfectly sinless human life. That's number five. Was so that Jesus Christ will live a perfectly sinless human life. Now, we need to understand that Jesus Christ came to live a perfect and sinless life as God intended man to live right in the garden. Please follow this. There was a certain kind of life that God wanted man to live in the garden. Adam failed. Man failed. Jesus Christ lived that life. His humanity was very necessary so he could live perfect humanity as an example for humanity. Are you following this? Until Jesus came, no man could live the human life that God intends in perfection and sinlessness until Jesus came. So that man can have a reference, so that man can have an example he could look upon, because Adam was a bad example to begin with. We were burnt in disobedience. His disobedience actually was our fault. So Adam was a bad example of how man should live. Please, are you following this? So we said that the incarnation was necessary so that Jesus could live what? A perfectly sinless human life, serving as an example for man, so that no human being can have an excuse to live a sinful life. I'm teaching good here. So Jesus had no falling or carnal nature. There was no falling or carnal nature in Jesus Christ. No wonder he's a perfect example. Peter said he did no sin. John said he had no sin. Paul said in him is no sin. Tempted at all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. So if you're looking for a man that lived perfectly, it was Jesus. And he proved that by his incarnation. Look with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, the verse 21 and 22. Now the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an what? Example, that ye should what? Follow his steps." Which means it is possible to follow the steps of Jesus. Are you following me? Someone says nobody can live like Jesus. That's a lie. When anyone says no one can live like Jesus, that person is just lying to himself. It's your flesh talking, not the spirit. There is something like godliness. And godliness means Christ-likeness. If there is nothing like Christ-likeness, God would never have written that in the Bible. A man can live like God. A man can live like Christ. Inasmuch as it will not be instantly perfect in your walk with God, it is a journey of perfection. Always looking unto Jesus. Are you following this as an example? Look at the next verse. He says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Look at the next verse. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously." Look at that. Even in the midst of pain, he never reacted. He never reacted. Do you know that this can tell us something about our lives? That there can be a point in your life where you can experience pain caused by people, and yet to be like Jesus, you utter not a word. Tell somebody, Jesus is my example. One more time, tell another person, Jesus is my example. Hallelujah. Number six, today I'm going to try my best and finish. So we're going to move very faster. Number six, reason for the incarnation. Why the incarnation was necessary. That's what we're talking about if you're here for the first time. Number six, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now pay attention to this very carefully. The Bible tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. And the only way that sin could be dealt with was through a death sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. And the only way sin could be dealt with was through a sacrificial death. Please note that down. Very important. The only way sin can be dealt with is through a sacrificial death. So if the wages of sin is death, and sin must be dealt with, that means there must be a divine ultimatum of death that ends all possible deaths that sin could cause man in his relationship with God. Are you following that? So the end goal of sin is death. And Jesus met the end goal of sin by dying, so that by believing in him, you don't die in your sins. Please, are we following this? So Jesus Christ became a man necessarily to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, this thing has not been well explained to the church to understand that the death of Jesus Christ was to deal with your sins. When Adam fell, God introduced substitutionary sacrifices to give us a picture of what he was going to do to our sins. So you remember when Adam sinned, he began to sow fig leaves from the fig tree to cover himself. It's man always trying to repair himself by himself. So after the fall, man began to make attempts. So since that time, anytime a man realizes there's something wrong with him, most of the time, men want to fix themselves. So since that time, the fig leaves represent self-righteousness. Listen, you can never fix yourself, I'm telling you. You can't fix yourself. I promise to be a better person next time. You won't. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Do you know what God did? God took off the fig leaves and God used the skin of an animal. For God to use the skin of an animal, that means an innocent animal had to die for the skin to be removed for Adam's nakedness to be covered. Please, are you following that? So there was an exchange. The skin of an animal exchanged the nakedness of Adam, telling us that Jesus Christ will become the substitutionary sacrifice that is going to cover the nakedness of man caused by sin. So God taking off the fig leaves was God saying, now listen, your self-righteousness, you trying to fix yourself, will never work. That is how come righteousness, salvation is always provided by God and man always receives it. Are we following this thing? So all the animal sacrifices, the lambs, the goats, the bulls that were offered in the Old Testament was actually awaiting an ultimate sacrifice revealed in the person of Jesus Christ when he became a man. So when Jesus Christ died, the reason why today in church we are not seeing goats and cows waiting for us outside after church service is because Jesus' sacrifice ended all sacrifices. Had it not been Jesus, by now in service, we are waiting for goats. After service, everybody will come and I'll be your high priest. You bring your goat, we bring the goat on the altar, and then we lay hands on the goat. I'll hold your hand and I'll put your hand on the goat. Then I'll ask you, so what did you do? Then you tell me, Charlie, I lie small. I do this small, I do that small. I don't want to mention that small. Today I don't want to go deeper. They will say, hey, so you did all these things. Hey, and now why are you fine, sir? Okay, from Sabre. Then we put your hand on the animal. Then I say, catch up one. Then you tell the animal all what you have done. I say, she will TB. And we hold the animal. Then all the sins is put on the animal. Then I'll hold a knife and I'll kill the animal for you. When I kill the animal for you, the death you're supposed to face, the death of the animal has faced it for you. So the innocence of the animal goes along with you, and your guilt goes along with the animal to the grave. We call that substitution. That's what Jesus did for us. Are we following this? So, in fact, the supreme purpose of the incarnation of Jesus Christ was to be a substitutionary sacrifice. Very important point to note that. The supreme purpose of the incarnation, in fact, the ultimate purpose or reason why Jesus Christ incarnated as a man was so that he can become a substitution sacrifice for your sins. So there can be no Christianity without that sacrifice. There can be no Holy Spirit without the sacrifice. In fact, the reason why the Holy Ghost is living in you is because God made you holy. That Holy Ghost does not live in sinful beings. That's why the Holy Ghost can only live in a Christian. There is heaven. Today you can go to heaven because Jesus dealt with your sin. We can be accepted by God today because Jesus dealt with sin. So the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the supreme purpose of the incarnation. ultimate. Are we following this? Now look with me to the book of John chapter 1 verse 29. Now the Bible tells us about John the Baptist, who saw Jesus Christ and gave a revelation. He says the next day John saw Jesus coming. He saw a human being coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, have you asked yourself, why was Jesus born and put in a manger? Because a manger in itself is actually the bedroom of an animal. So from the beginning, Jesus actually was born to die, to be a sacrifice for our sins, to be the Lamb of God. The verse 36 confirms it again. So John saw him again in the verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John was a prophet. So when he saw Jesus, he saw a lamb, which was to tell us that by seeing a lamb, he's seen a sacrifice for man. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 9, the verse 24 to 28. Please, when you go home, you can read it. Hebrews chapter 9, 24. Now look, he says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now look at the next verse. He says, "Nor yet should he offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others." Now look, he says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he had appeared to do what? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Next verse. He says, "And as is appointed unto men to die once, but after this is judgment, so Christ was offered." Now, have you realized that normally this preaching is normally used to preach as end time message? Look at, come back to the verse 27 again. So he says, "Beloved, it's appointed unto man to die what? Once. After this is judgment." Oniawe says, "Yohana." You see, the challenge is that most of the time, we don't finish reading scripture. Do you see a full stop there? So that verse is not used to warn people. It's used to proclaim. It was used to proclaim a message. He says, "Now, how many times do men die?" Good. So he was saying that every man dies once, and after death, he faces what? Judgment. Now look at the semicolon there. After a semicolon, he says, so was what? So he says, just like men die once and face judgment, Christ used his one-time death to face judgment for your sins. So Christ was once offered to what? Bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear what? The second time what? Without sin unto salvation. I wish I had more time to explain this, but when we are dealing with the doctrine of salvation, you understand more. Now, Hebrews chapter, no? Okay. Isaiah chapter 53, the verse 6, quickly. Let's do it quickly. Isaiah 53, the verse 6. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, this is very interesting. Very interesting. God laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Second Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 21. It says, "For God had made him to be sin for us." That was sin there in the Greek is sin offering. that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. This is amazing. When you go home, I'm giving you an assignment. You're going to read the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 1 to 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 1 to 10. You're also going to read Hebrews chapter 9, the verse 11 to 15. Hebrews chapter 9, the verse 11 to 15. That's your assignment for the week, so please make sure you read it. Write it down and make sure you read it. Also, you read Hebrews chapter 2, the verse 9 to 14. Hebrews chapter 2, the verse 9 to 14. And quickly, let's move to number 7. 7 reasons why the incarnation was very necessary. Now, this is interesting. Are you ready for it? It was to bring into effect the new covenant. It was to bring into effect the new covenant. It was to bring into effect a powerful throne. For you to hear the word new covenant, it means there is what? An old covenant. You see, most of you don't appreciate the new covenant that you are in because you don't understand the old covenant. If you understand the old covenant, you will appreciate the new covenant. Hallelujah. So Jesus Christ did not only come to fulfill all the Old Testament utterances that was made by the prophet. He actually came to establish a new covenant and abolish the old covenant. Are you following this? The old covenant is also called the Old Testament. Hallelujah. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, the verse 16 and 17. Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, God laid before Israel blessings and curses. If you disobey, you experience the curse. If you obey, you experience the blessing. So the blessings of God in the Old Testament was tied to your obedience of the law. Please, are you following this? That's a serious matter. Your blessings in the Old Covenant was tied to your obedience of the law. Your curse was also tied to the disobedience of the law. And that's a serious matter. That means the moment you disobey the law of God, you should be expecting bad news. But guess what? In the New Testament, before it was established, as Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says, cursed is he that hangs on the tree. That means every curse you were supposed to experience, Jesus received it on the cross and gave you the fullness of the blessings without charge. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 3, he says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every or all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Shout, I'm blessed. One more time, shout, I'm blessed. For the last time, shout, I'm blessed. So we have a new covenant because the death of Jesus activated the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is activated of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, the word testament also means will. So, for example, Your father is about 90 years old, and then he has 3 mansions, 25 cars, 30 acres of land in East Legon. My goodness. 100 caterpillars. He owns 5 businesses. And the man is refusing to die. What will you do to him? So you, before your father died, you got to know that as the only child, he willed everything into your hands. Now, there's good news and bad news. The good news is that it is for you. Your eyes can see it. But as long as your dad is alive, you can't have it. So if you're a wicked child, what can you do? You finish him. Please, are you following that? Because as long as your dad is alive, he has willed it into your account, but you can't have it. Why? Because there are legalities involved. That's why a lawyer will read the will. Please, are you following this? So God had a will willed to you, which is the blessings of the covenant. And that will was inside Christ. As long as Jesus Christ was still alive, you could never have received the will, the blessings that God has for you. Please, are you following this? So the incarnation of Jesus was very important, so he could die to activate a new testament, so you can enjoy the fullness of the blessings. Tell someone, I have a will. So hear me, listen. That will involves righteousness. God makes you righteous outside your works. It's part of the will. God makes you his son. God gives you power and authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions. God gives you protection. It is part of the will. So the incarnation of Jesus Christ was very important, so that of necessity, his death could activate a new covenant, which you are in now. Hallelujah. I wish I had time to explain the concept of the old covenant for you to appreciate what you have in the new covenant. It's a serious matter. Number 8, quickly. Jesus Christ incarnated of necessity to fulfill the Old Testament offices. Now, just like there were Old Testament prophecies, there were also Old Testament offices. Following? Just like there were Old Testament what? Prophecies, there were Old Testament offices. So Jesus Christ did not only fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, he fulfilled the Old Testament offices. Now, there were 4 main offices in the Old Testament. Let me mention them, then I explain them. Number 1 was the office of the judge. Number 2 was the office of the priest. Number 3 was the office of the prophet. And number 4 was the office of a king. Let's go through one more time. Number 1 was the office of a judge. Number 2 is the office of the priest. I can't hear you. Number 3 is the office of a prophet. Number 4 is the office of the king. So Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament offices. So he became a man of necessity or incarnated so he could fulfill all the 4 offices of the Old Testament. Now, for example, let's take number one, the office of a judge. Now, when you read the book of Judges, you will notice that temporarily, before Israel ever had a king, they had a group of people that God appointed who were called judges to rule Israel temporarily. Follow this. What was the essence of the judges in the book of Judges? They were to set Israel free from the bondage of oppression and servitude. Remember, anytime Israel rebelled, God allowed them to enter into captivity. Philistines will come and destroy all their crops. Amalekites will come fight war with them and take them into captivity. Then they call upon God. Then God will send a judge. So the judges acted in the place of God to judge their enemies and set them free from the bondage of oppression and servitude, because they were serving their enemies. Are you following that? So, there are different examples of judges in the book of Judges. One was Samson, right? Another name, Gideon. Another name, Deborah. Another name, Jephthah. Another name, Tola. Another name, Ehud. Another name, Maka. So there were several judges in the book of Judges, and that was their job. So the first office of the Old Testament was the office of a judge, and Jesus came to fulfill the office of a judge because man was under the oppression of the devil and the oppression and bondage of slavery, servitude to sin. So Jesus came in fulfillment of the office of as a judge to come judge our sins and deliver us from oppression. Are you following this thing at all? So that you are no longer a slave serving sin. Please, are we following this? So Jesus came to fulfill the office of a judge. That's number one. Number two, Jesus came to fulfill the office of the priest. Now, the difference between the prophet and the priest was that the prophet represented God to man, and the priest represents man to God. So as the prophet represented God speaking to man, the priest represented man actually dealing with God. So the priest dealt with God on behalf of men, whilst the prophet dealt with men on behalf of God. So anytime the priest enters the tabernacle, it was as though the whole of Israel had entered. Whatever he did regarding sin, the sacrifice of the animal, it affected the whole land of Israel. So on the day of atonement, which was the Yom Kippur, the priest would take the bullock, kill the bullock, take the blood of the bullock into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood on the Ark of Covenant, and at that time the sins of the whole nation was forgiven. But the priest was the one who was doing that representation. Likewise, Jesus served the office of a high priest so he could represent man toward God in dealing with the sins of man. Please, are you following this? So Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by every high priest actually took the blood of another animal. So, the priest was the offerer. The animal was the offering. But in the case of Jesus, he was the offering and the offerer at the same time. So as the offerer, he was the high priest. As the offering, he was the animal. This must be divine. So the offerer, who was the offering, took his own blood, and he entered once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. So Jesus is the high priest that we have. So if you check the Old Testament, all the qualifications that qualify the man to be a high priest, Jesus fulfilled it. The ordinations of the high priest, Jesus fulfilled it. Before a high priest is brought into office, he has to be washed in water. Jesus was baptized. He has to be anointed with oil. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Please, are you following me? So Jesus fulfilled the office of a priest by becoming a high priest. Now it is interesting. Oh my goodness. If there was time, you get to realize that Jesus is just too much. One of the qualifications of the high priest was that his garment is not supposed to be torn. The day the garment of the high priest, the overall garment that he wore, if it is torn, his priesthood is torn, which means he loses his priesthood the day his dress, unseeming dress, is torn. Do you remember that Caiaphas, he was the high priest of the then time. When Jesus told him that he was God, in anger, what did he do? He tore his garment. That was the day the Old Testament priesthood was torn. And prophetically, they didn't know a new high priest was taking over. Do you know that Jesus also had the same unseeming dress? The soldiers shared his garment. When he got to his unseeming dress as a high priest, they couldn't tear it. You know why? Because he had taken over. The high priest, when on duty, is not supposed to taste alcohol. When Jesus was on duty on the cross, they brought him alcohol. He didn't take it. The high priest is supposed to take blood into the holies of holies and sprinkle it. Jesus, when he ascended, entered into the holies in the presence of God in heaven and presented his blood. That's how come we are justified. So he fulfilled the office of what? The priest. Number three, Jesus fulfilled the office of a prophet. I love what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, the verse 15. Oh, this is good. Moses was a prophet too, but he realized that no, by prophetic intelligence, he said, the Lord thy God will what? Raise up unto thee a capital P. That's Jesus. From the midst of thee, that means he was going to come from Israel, of thy brethren, he was going to be a Jew, like unto me, just like I delivered you, he also deliver men from captivity. Unto him ye shall hearken. That means when the gospel is preached, you must hear it and believe it. Please, are you following this? So Moses was a prophet, but he prophesied of another prophet. Jesus did not only come as a judge, he did not only come as a priest, he came as a prophet to represent God to man. That's why Jesus could utter bold things. He could say the mind of God without fear or favor. He confronted the priests and they were wondering, what kind of man is this having so much authority? Because he functioned as a prophet. So Jesus' ministry as a prophet, he fulfilled all the prophetic ministries you saw in the Old Testament by his prophetic ministry. He spoke the mind of God to man. Are you following this? And finally, he fulfilled the office of a king. Now, the reason why we have 1 Kings and 2 Kings was to give us an accurate picture of how imperfect earthly kings were. Check your Bible. All the kings in 1st and 2nd Kings all failed, including Solomon and David. Are you following me? There was no perfect king, even David, the one upon whose throne Jesus sat. So 1st Kings and 2nd Kings was a testimony that there was never a perfect king. So Jesus came to fulfill the role of a king and did it perfectly. That's why he's the King of Kings. He's the perfect king. That's why he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a mark of kingship. If you check the prophecy that was given to Judah by his father Jacob, the prophecy ended that Jesus Christ was going to come out as a king. The scepter shall not depart from him. Praise God. So his incarnation was to fulfill the office of a king. Now, how many offices are there in the Old Testament? Oh, I can't hear this class. Number one is? Number two? Number three? Number four? That's a very intelligent class. It's not a die by fire class. And finally, number nine. So we're on the ninth one. That's the final one. They have done very well. The ninth reason for the incarnation was to consummate the redemptive plan in his second coming. It was to consummate the redemptive plan in his second coming. Please understand this. The first coming of Jesus was for redemption, which made way for the second coming. So the first coming of Jesus was only an inauguration of what God intends to do eternally. So the second coming of Jesus is to consummate what was inaugurated in his first coming. Please, are you getting this thing? So salvation is not God's final plan. There are other plans that God intends to do. One of them is to give you a glorified body. Another is to destroy the heavens and the earth and create a new one. Another is to give rewards to faithful believers. Another is to punish all sinners and those who rejected the gospel. So you see, the first coming of Jesus was just to fix the issue that destroyed man's relationship with God. And the reason he came for the first coming was to make way for the original consummation of God's eternal purpose. Please, are you following that? So in the first coming, we were saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. But in the second coming, we will be totally redeemed from the presence, the influence, and pollution of sin. This is very important. Can I repeat that again? In the first coming, Jesus came to save us from the guilt and the penalty of sin. You are supposed to die. You see, when we are speaking of death, we are not talking of physical death here. Because physical death is nothing compared to spiritual death. Physical death is only when a man's spirit departs from his body. That is all what physical death is. It's the detachment of the spirit from the body. That's physical death. It is on earth that we see physical death to be something very, very, very dear. You know why? Because loved ones are involved. We will never see them again. But in the realm of the spirit, physical death is nothing. Real death is when a man is eternally separated from the presence of God. That is living life in hell. And hell is hell. I'm telling you. So I keep telling people that, listen, to be saved is not something to be taken lightly. So in the first coming of Jesus, he came to save us from what? The guilt and penalty of sin. In the second coming, he's going to redeem us completely from what? The presence of sin. Because in as much as Jesus dealt with sin in his death, sin is still present in our members, in our bodies. It works at last. That's why you are born again, yet you can still get angry and overreact. Please, are you following me? That is why you can get born again and you can still have bad thoughts. You can get born again and still be attacked by lust. Because as long as you are still in this panoply of flesh, the presence of sin is still working, lurking through our members. And it works through lust. It's good you understand this. It will help you. Because I've heard many Christians say, why is it that I'm born again? If the Son says free, you are truly free indeed. Why are you not free? People are asking that question. It's because they don't understand what I'm teaching. So when you got born again, you got free from the penalty of sin and the dominion of sin. Now sin is not your master anymore. Please, are you following that? But the truth be told, the full package of salvation was not handed over to you yet. You experience salvation in your spirit. Sin is still present in your members. They work through the flesh. Please, are you following me? So when Jesus appears, he's going to redeem us from the presence of sin, the what? Influence of sin, number two, and number three, the pollution of sin. So hear me. Even after being born again, spirit-filled, Holy Ghost baptized, tongue-talking believer, you can speak these tongues and still mess up your life. Know why? Because the presence of sin is in your members and the influence of sin is still in your thoughts. As long as there are demons around, they will help influence sin. And number three is the what? Pollution of sin. So sin can pollute your soul still. May you not be polluted by sin. You think the movies you have been watching, the rest, you think they don't have an assignment? Some of the Facebook videos you've been watching, the goal of some of these things that we watch with our eyes, hear with our ears, is to pollute and corrupt our soul. That's why sometimes in the mornings when you are praying, tell God to cleanse your soul. And when you are done with that prayer, you take your Bible also and cleanse your soul with the Bible. Because in James chapter 1, the verse 21, it says, let us lay aside all filthiness and what? Superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the verse 1, check it. It says, therefore, having these promises, let us what? Cleanse ourselves. So there was a first grade cleansing that happened when you believe Jesus Christ. There's another level of, there's a second grade of cleansing. That one, you must do it yourself. He says, let us what? Cleanse ourselves. So when you are doing your morning devotion, what are you doing? You are cleansing yourself. When you are in prayer, what are you doing? You are cleansing yourself. When you are fleeing from sin, what are you doing? You are cleansing yourself. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There are some things you can never do. There are some things when you say it, you apologize to the Holy Ghost. There are some sins you run away from them. There are some sins, unbelievers are known for those sins. It's strong to me. Semekaya na me jai. Na me jai. Yeah, that's it. Na me srunti. Semekaya na me jai. Me feri nyame. Semekaya na me jai. First man of God, you just finished. Na me srunti. Semekaya na me jai. Just for the fear of God, we run away. Huh? Joseph. Nyamisru. Nyamisru. I'm telling you, Nyamisru. He feared God. And you see, this verse is so important. He says, perfecting holiness in the word, fear of God. You can never perfect that holiness in process when the fear of God is taken out of your life. See, we all can become loose cannons. I'm telling you. We can free. Oh, you don't know this thing. We can go anywhere we want to go. You know what? When you read the Bible, the Bible said that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Not just say, there are things that we are Christ to give now here and fatal. Emphatao. It doesn't look good on you. I'm telling you. Let us fear God. Because that's the only way we can give the Holy Spirit the chance to be able to work in our lives and transform our life. In 1 minute before we pray, just want to bow down your head. You want to pray a prophetic prayer. You want to say, Lord, teach me to fear you and reverence you. Lift your voice and pray. Jesus, teach me to fear you. Teach me to fear you. Teach me to fear you. Belevo sister cavallo shifekenema non si satala shetimo. Teach me to fear you. Teach me to fear you. Teach me to fear you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.